probably for most of us, when we see this question, we think, well, everybody knows that. I'm converted to Christ. And certainly that is our hope in regards to these things, but it is one of those questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. What is our focus? Where have we turned? And certainly it is one of the things that we need to consider when we are talking to other people about the gospel of Christ, when we're striving to help them come to an understanding. What is it to which I am converted? Where has the change come? What brought about that change? And what is that change doing in my life today? Are some of the things that we consider when we talk about this. The text we have before us in Luke chapter 22 that we want to consider this evening as we begin is a text that is familiar to us. It is taking place in those final hours of the time of Christ upon this earth, just before the Garden of Gethsemane, when He's gathered there with the apostles. And He speaks in verse 31 of Luke chapter 22 to Simon Peter, saying, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." I say, it's a familiar passage to us. And if you were to be reading that from the Old King James, rather than the phrase, "when you have turned again," it says, "when ye are converted." And I mention that because that helps us to understand what this word conversion or converted is actually discussing. It's the idea of change, the idea of turning again when we look at it in the religious context. And sometimes we look at folks, and I have through the years, I've looked at various folks and I've wondered exactly what it is they have been converted to. To what was it that they turned? They made a change in their life, but what was it that the change was focused upon? So we want to consider this evening. We want to consider first some things regarding conversion. There are three areas of life that are changed by conversion. And I think for us to understand conversion and why we were converted or to what we were converted, we need to first consider these three areas of our life that are changed by conversion, that are affected by our turning again. And the first of those is that we change our mind. And our mind is changed by faith. This has some ties to some of the things that we talked about in our lesson this morning, because as we talked about how faith is our motivation, and our minds are changed by faith, and certainly we recognize Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And so not only is faith connected with our motivation or a motivating factor in us, that faith is developed as our mind is changed through reading and studying the Word of God. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, there is no way that we can be converted. One of the problems with Peter, if we were to go and look at the continued context here, is Peter separated himself from the Lord. And that's why he turned away from the Lord. And why Jesus told him, when you turn again, when you are converted again, then strengthen your brethren. And it was when he brought himself back into the association with the Savior and got his focus back upon the Lord again, and his faith was strengthened, that he was converted and he turned again to be the stalwart, faithful member of the body of Christ that he claimed that he was even at this particular time. We need to recognize that when we're talking about conversion, we're talking about the Word working upon us to change our mind. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 36, we read the last statement of Peter's sermon that is recorded for us. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we understand that is the culmination of the message that Peter delivered on that day. And it was those things that caused them, as they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles or said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. It was because of the words that Peter spoke that their minds and attitudes were changed, because they put their trust in and their faith in the things that Peter told them. Now, we recognize, and we could go through an entire lesson of just focusing on that, it was a result of all of the teaching of the Old Testament and the prophets, and how Peter brought all of that together to convince them and to witness before them these events. But that's what brought about the change in their mind, faith, that was based upon the words that were presented to them on that day in relation to those events. They believed what Peter had to say, and they changed their mind. But not only do we have a change of mind in conversion, we also have a change of practice. Certainly, we've all heard the lessons that remind us that repentance is more than just saying, "I did something and I'm not going to do it anymore." It's a change of practice. It's a change of attitude brought about by a change of heart. When we change our mind through faith, we stop doing the things that we had been doing, and we start doing the things that we ought to be doing. Rather than being hostile toward Christ and his teachings, those on the day of Pentecost were receptive to the message. Their anger and wrath that they had shown just some 2 months earlier was now gone, because their mind had been changed. It changed their practice. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow that leads to a change in conduct. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." When we repent because of a change of mind through understanding the Word of God, guilt and regret are no longer a part of our process, because we have been cleansed, and it will cause us to change our actions. Or at least it ought to. We have the story of the two sons in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 and 29. A man had two sons and went to the first and said, "Go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I won't." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. He went to the second son. He said, "Go work in my vineyard." And he said, "Okay." And he changed his mind and didn't go. Both of them repented. Both of them turned and changed their practice. One changed their practice for the good. The other changed their practice for the bad. Repentance is a change from doing our will to doing the will of God. In repentance, we change our practice. But also we recognize and understand that our state is changed. When we are converted to the gospel of Christ, and we are convinced through the words that we hear that we need to make changes in our life and our action, we must recognize that there's something more that needs to be done. It's not just changing our mind by faith or changing our practice in repentance. When Peter spoke to those on the day of Pentecost, he told them they needed to change their state by baptism. They needed to change the condition of their lives. Something very familiar to all of us. We've been studying in the book of Romans these things. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Just because we change our mind and change our practice doesn't mean we've been cleansed of our sins. In fact, there are many millions on the face of this earth who have changed their minds and changed their practice, but are still in their sins because they have not change their state in baptism. John tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all have sin in our lives and it has to be dealt with. And just changing the way we act will not deal with sin. Baptism is what brings about remission of sins. Remember, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 we read just a moment ago, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That word for there, there's been a lot of discussion about that word for there. But I'm convinced that when someone reads this passage with an open mind, considering the things that are presented in this chapter, it is necessary to have some other idea in mind in order to misunderstand what Peter says there. Be baptized for remission of sins. Another way we might render it today, be baptized in order to receive remission of sins. There are some that try to teach us that we are baptized because of remission of sins. They've got to have some sort of other idea in mind in order to get that from this text. It is baptism that changes our state from being covered in sin to being cleansed. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Or later in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. When we are buried with Christ in baptism, our state is changed. We are changed from one who is a sinner and guilty of sins to one who has been cleansed of sin. Added to the body of Christ. Sanctified. Set apart. Made whole in the sight of God. Our state has changed from guilty to innocent. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that we might be pardoned from our sins. Conversion involves changing the mind, changing our practice, and changing our state. All three are necessary in order for our conversion to be a conversion to Christ. But let me state here that just because we go through all three of those steps does not mean we were converted to Christ. What is it that brought about the change in your life? Why were you obedient to the gospel message? There are some in this world who are converted to a particular system of worship, to a particular collection of ideas. Not converted to Christ so much as converted to a system. Much of the denominational world is found in this state. They were converted to a system. Sometimes a system of worship. A collection of practices that make them feel good about themselves. They are taught that as long as you do this, and you conduct yourself in this manner, and you engage in this particular practice in worship, you're pleasing unto God, and that's what they do. Unfortunately, that's not only a problem in the denomination. Sometimes there are those who are part of the body of Christ who are converted more to the system of worship than to Christ Himself. They do this without really knowing why it is that they do it. We recognize that there's a need for a system of worship. That's a part of what we learn when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And certainly we've had lessons where we talk about the things that we engage in our corporate worship, and the ways that we even worship God as individuals in our daily lives from time to time, the things that we can do to honor and praise God in accordance with His will. But if we're simply doing those things because that's what we've been told to do, were we truly converted to Christ? Is that our focus? Is that why we were changed? Or is it because we get comfort out of going through the motions of doing these things? I think these are some of the kinds of questions that we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Maybe at some point we were truly converted to Christ, but have we gotten ourselves into the rut such that we've developed this attitude that as long as I just keep on doing these things, everything is okay, and I don't have to worry too much about anything else? If that's the case, can we truly say that we were converted to Christ? To let Him be in charge in all things? There's some that are converted to particular organizations. Certainly we see this in the denominational world. But we also see it in the Lord's church, unfortunately. I've heard folks that I thought were very learned men tell me that if the elders decided to do it, then we just have to do it. No matter what it is, the elders are in charge. Our organization is such that they are the leaders here on earth. And if they tell us to do something that's wrong, that's on them, not on me. Those kind of folks are they're converted to an organization. They're converted to a system where they just sit back and let somebody else tell them what they're supposed to do. Yes, elders are rulers. They are leaders. They are a part of the scriptural organization that God has given us to guide His flock here on earth. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers or elders or bishops and deacons. But they don't have legislative rule. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, everything needs to be under the control of the Word of God. And if they're stepping outside the bounds of that authority, we have no responsibility to follow them. In fact, we have a responsibility to rebuke them for such. Yes, they have rule. That's why the Hebrew writer told his readers to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. They're going to be held accountable for how they lead, by how they submit to the will of God. We can't be converted to a particular organizational structure. As long as we've got elders and deacons and they're telling us what to do, everything else is fine. Some have been converted to a particular preacher or a particular group of preachers sometimes. They conduct themselves in a particular way because that's what so-and-so preacher said. Or they follow him because they like the way he sounds. Paul warns us against such things. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, when one says, "I follow Paul," and I another, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Unfortunately, I have known some in the past who may have been converted to the Lord, but they changed to be converted to a particular teacher. And whatever that teacher said is how they guided their life, without investigating to see whether it is accurate or not, without any consideration as to whether that's what the Lord's will says. It must be right because Brother so-and-so taught it, and I've been able to trust Brother so-and-so in everything all my life. And I know every single one of us can probably think of at least one or three dozen names of folks that people trusted at one time that now we don't listen to anymore. Why? Because men are fallible. And there is nothing in Scripture that instructs us that we ought to be converted to a particular man or a particular group of men, because that will lead us astray every time. There are some that are converted to a particular location, maybe even a particular building. I've got an aunt, and I use her in this example because of something I heard her say at one point, and it's not, I don't have good context for it. I don't know all the things involved, but it's a statement that scares me with some folks. You're not going to take me away from my church. You're not going to take me away from my church. And she was talking about the local group that she was a part of. Nobody's going to take me away from my church. Of course, my concern with that is she converted to the Lord and so convinced that that group is serving God as they ought to, and because it's near her house and it's a convenient place and they're working for God and everything, that she's going to stay so focused on doing that? Or is it that she's converted to the group of people that are assembling there? Or converted to the fact that this building is close to my house so I can get there easy? As I was thinking about some of these things this afternoon and mulling over this lesson, I guess maybe it was meditating, I didn't even have my eyes closed this time either, was thinking about some things, and I wondered what would be the reaction if this congregation decided that the best thing for them to do in order for us to be able to spread the gospel in this community and to encourage and strengthen one another, what would happen if this group came together and the greatest number of us, in the interest of spreading the gospel, said we needed to get rid of this building and start going from one home to the other to meet, or using one particular home on a regular basis and going to other homes at random times? What would be the reaction? Would there be a complaint that we're supposed to be here? What if instead of meeting here on Wednesday night for services, we started meeting at some of the homes on Wednesday afternoon? One reason that comes to mind, because we got folks that don't need to be driving at night. And so we started meeting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in various homes, having Bible studies, singing praises, maybe all of us meeting there every time, or maybe certain groups meeting and others coming together somewhere else because of location and such. Would the complaint be, I'm not sure I can find the Scripture authorizing us to do that? Or would it be, but we're supposed to be here. We're Tanner Street Church of Christ. Do you understand the thing I'm talking about? Are we converted to the location? Are we converted to the group that we're a part of? You know what happens when you're converted to the group that you're a part of? When that group has a problem, everything falls apart. When you're converted to the preacher, and that preacher leaves for one reason or another, and I can think of at least three congregations that I've known of in the past decade that lost a majority of their members because the folks asked the preacher to leave. For various reasons. May have been perfectly scriptural reasons. I don't know in some of them. But I know the congregation is not what it had been. That tells me those folks were more focused on the preacher than they were on the Word of God. And I know that for a fact in a couple of the instances because of conversations back and forth with folks involved. They weren't interested in the spread of the gospel. They were interested in following this man. Same thing can happen with a group. We do need to assemble. We need a place to assemble. But it's not the place that matters. It's the assembly. It's not the group as much as it is that group serving the Lord? You see, the real question is not to what are we converted, but to whom are we converted? We must be converted to Christ. Jesus must be our Lord and Master. No question about it, everything about our lives and how we conduct ourselves should point to the fact that I follow Jesus and Jesus alone. If you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Or of Preacher Dan, which leads to falsehoods, or Jesus Christ, which leads me to salvation. Christ must be our Lord. That's the statement that Peter made that's recorded there at the end of his sermon in Acts chapter 2. That this Jesus you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Jesus told his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is Lord over all. The message that Peter gave to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. And Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is ruler over all, and he must be the one to whom we have been converted. It is through the Word of Christ that we are converted, and it is to Christ that we ought to be converted. He should be the overwhelming factor in everything we do. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Passage we looked at this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The confession that we make and that we are to make before men, both the verbal confession that I'm convinced is required in order for one to completely submit to the will of God, and the daily confession of how we live our lives, must be a confession that Jesus is Lord, that He is the Son of God, and He is the means by which I am saved. There's any number of ways that we can word that when we're talking about it. But Paul told us as he wrote to the Roman brethren, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart one believes and is justified, and with a mouth one confesses and is saved. acknowledge me before men, he said in Matthew chapter 10, and I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. He is the one to whom we are converted. All worship is directed to God through him. He is the one that has the most important place. The organization, the group, the place where we assemble, the preacher, the teacher are only important as they present the will of God, as they are used to help us to honor and praise and serve the Lord. It is Jesus to whom I'm converted. And so I must be involved in doing His will. That's what Matthew chapter 7 tells us, isn't it? It's not just saying that I believe. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, look at yourself. Look at yourself now. Look at yourself tomorrow. Look at yourself next week. Let's all look at ourselves and make certain that we are converted to Christ. That we are doing everything within our power to follow His directive and His directive alone. That any other devotion that we might have might be as a result of that devotee focusing upon the will of the Lord. And that we're doing what we can to ensure that it remains that way. If you find there's something in your life that needs to be corrected, you are to do so. Confess your sins to God. Seek forgiveness in Jesus, who is our intercessor, the one who intercedes on our behalf, who will carry us in our longs before the Lord, and our confession and our forgiveness will be from God because we have turned in obedience to His will. If we can assist, opportunity is yours, one upcoming, Lord, stand beside you.